All right, well, good morning, church. My name is Matt, I'm the pastor here. It's good to be back. I've just been away for the last couple of weeks on holidays. I hope you've had a great Christmas, New Year's period. Hope you've got a little bit of time off yourself. Now, you might have worked out already, but January, as together in church here on Sundays, we're working through a series which is really reflecting on the major teaching stuff that we did last year. And drawing out some of the truths of that and using that to help us shape what we should be thinking about as we enter 2025. So it's a little bit of a recap, a little bit of a revision, but then a little bit of kind of thinking about how that should continue to shape us. Because this is a good time of year, isn't it? Good time of year to be thinking about what is 2025 going to look like? What are the new things I might want to try? What are some new things I want to commit to? Are new habits or bad habits to get rid of, perhaps? A lot of them often, we're thinking a lot of health and wellness type stuff, and that's all good. I mean, who wouldn't want to be maybe a little bit more happier, healthier, live a little bit more balanced life? Maybe you've got other life goals in mind for you this year. Maybe you're starting uni. Maybe you want to get out there into the job market. Maybe you just want to be, less in survival mode. And we want to be able to enjoy life a little more. Well, I think there's actually a bigger and more significant thing to be thinking about. And that's kind of why I got you discussing that question about the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's the key important part to us, isn't it? So the thing I got you to discuss was really about character traits, weren't they? Love and joy and kindness, gentleness, forbearance, patience. The sort of things like would someone look at you and say that about you? It's not kind of one individual thing. It's not just a key habit, or it's not just one aspect or goal in life. It's sort of the thing that just characterizes everything, characterizes who you are. Now, in the Bible, it's often talked about in terms of the Spirit, about your spiritual maturity, about the fruit of the Spirit, the way in which God is bringing out in you the kind of life that is more loving, more kind, more gentle. Now, the thing is that that's a lot harder kind of nail down, isn't it? It's a lot harder kind of nail down. How do I grow in that way? It's much easier to kind of set a few health goals and kind of know and have a bit of a plan for that, to strategize for that. That's actually much more easy. But in the Bible, the Bible's much more concerned about the kind of people that we are becoming, more than the kind of health goals or whatever it is that we have. And so the series that we're recapping is 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a series we call The Wisdom of the Cross. And it's all about the ways in which God, in his wisdom, and in how he teaches and speaks to us in Jesus, in Christ, and through the cross, it's just so very different to the wisdom of the world. You see, this first letter to the church in Corinth is about spiritual maturity. Now, this church here in Corinth, in ancient Corinth, it was probably the most exciting, the most happening, the most dynamic, the most kind of biggest reputation of all the churches there in the New Testament. It was the one that seems to have the most going on, had amazing preaching, spiritual gifts, passionate people. It was growing like wildfire. It was rich and prosperous. But all of that masked the deep spiritual immaturity that was going on within the church. See that little chapter Jerry read out earlier? Paul was really speaking as a spiritual parent, speaking about his spiritual children. See, it was Paul who preached the gospel in Corinth. People got won over for Jesus. They formed a church, and that church grew and sprung up this vibrant church. But a church that drank far too much from the world. If you've got your Bibles open there, come back with me, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" So Paul's talking down to his spiritual children, so to speak. No one wants to see their children fighting. I don't know how much of your school holidays parents might have been, you know, separating kids and stopping them from fighting, or dealing with the two-year-old who suddenly found their independence and doesn't like any of the rules that you set for them, or whatever goes on at that stage of life. When you're a child, that's just kind of actually developmentally completely normal, right? You expect that of children. But as you grow up, you hope that your children will learn. They will grow. They'll learn to share things. They'll learn to manage their own emotions and how, why not to take it out on their sibling or whatever. And that's part of that. That's half the process of parenting, is kind of leading your kids through that process, through that growth phase. And Paul, when he sees his spiritual children fighting, says, "You're acting like infants. You're acting like spiritual babies. You should have grown up by now. You should have moved on from that stuff. You're far too much like the world, fighting, quarrelling. And they're quarrelling specifically over which leader they follow." Right? Now, in the world of Corinth, that's actually a very common thing. Like, people would kind of define themselves, a sense of identity and worth was found in actually which philosopher they follow. Like, if they belong to a particular school of philosophy and they do life that way, that would be the sense of pride behind that. And they would kind of maybe look down on others who might be from a different tribe. And that's what's seeped into the church. That's one of many of the issues that have seeped into the church in Corinth. You see, he's hoping that there'd be a mature church, one that knows how to argue without creating factions, who knows how to resolve things, repair relationships. See, a mature church is one that can recognize those differences, but with peace and gentleness and humility, sort those things out, and that you can be a united church together. See, what does Paul say to him? He says, "Well, who are your leaders? We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." And a mature church should know that. And not to create tribes and factions. I mean, it looks more like kind of politics in 2025, doesn't it? Where like one side just kind of thinks the worst of the other side, and the other side does the same, and nobody can actually talk to each other. That's a funny thing, a church. Because if you think about it, what is a church? What is a church other than a collection of confessing sinners? Isn't that what we are? Kind of clever building of people who all admit that we are broken, flawed. We often will say or do things that might hurt or injure each other. That's what a church is. Now, we're forgiven sinners, the ones that we think God has poured out his love and his mercy onto us, and that we're forgiven. And that's why we can be part of his church. So we can be part of his family. But see, I think that's a funny thing, right? Because I think that means that we all come into here. Everybody is saved from whatever condition that they are. God accepts you however you are. Doesn't matter what you bring into the space. We come into this church and as a people with all these sort of half-hard edges. Hard edges that have been maybe shaped and molded by the world. But what God does for us over time is he wants us to grow. He gives us his Holy Spirit to shape us and mold us and to start kind of chipping away at all those hard edges and ultimately to kind of mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's feeding us. He's growing us. And so you shouldn't be the same person that you were when you first became a Christian to who you are 5 or 10 or 20 or 40 years down the track. Hopefully over that time you have grown, you have changed, you have become a calmer, more loving and gentle person in your relationships. But what's happening in Corinth? The world around them, this world of division and factions and tribalism has seeped into the world. And here they are, a church that should have grown up, that should have started moving on from that stuff, still fighting and arguing about which leader they follow. Gets me thinking though, doesn't it? What are the temptations of our world today? What are the ways in which the world can seep into the church or within to your Christian life? See, I think one of the great temptations of our day and age is that Australia 2025, I think one of the temptations that we're kind of maybe quietly hoping that we can still kind of live up to the Australian life, the Australian dream, and still follow Jesus. And I'm getting more and more convicted over time that those two things are utterly incompatible, right? And we're tempted to pursue both. We want to have the material standards of living and the pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain and everything that kind of our world and Australia is on about, the comfortable life. And we want to have Jesus and everything that Jesus gives to us of life and forgiveness and everything. And we think, oh yeah, maybe we can do both. But friends, Jesus calls us to a very different life, a very counter-cultural life. So what you see here in Corinth is Paul is calling them out from the world. Get away from your world. It's become a new kind of person, a new kind of church. And when I think about it in our context, I think, well, I think Jesus calls us to live beneath our means, to be richly generous. If you're kind of rich in time as a young person, poor in money, you'll give of your time and your energy to love people, to serve others, to teach kids the gospel. If you're older, a little bit more established, give more of the material blessing. Instead of climbing up more and more ladders of success or material success, climb down to give, live simply, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to live sacrificially. In community, real, embodied, honest community, kind of what Charlotte was talking about before, like we move spaces where we're vulnerable to each other, we open up to each other, that we want to grow together. What does our world do? Our world's chasing us individual freedom, self-absorption, all of our own personal preferences. We want to see all of that come and comfort us. Instead of living kind of busy, anxious, exhausted lives. See, Jesus is calling us to seek the calm and the quiet and the peaceful life. We can actually bring our best into our relationships. You know, if I had to kind of define spiritual maturity, I would kind of, well, there's a kind of list of some of the things I was talking about. If I had to kind of try and define spiritual maturity, and what I'd see there in 1 Corinthians is what I'll put it a bit like this, okay? Spiritual maturity is the process of growing more and more like Christ and Christ-like character and growing less and less like the world, right? More and more like Christ, less and less like the world. Because God has saved us out of the world. He is shaping us. He is molding us. He is changing us. And it's not like you ever kind of achieve this status of spiritual maturity, right? That's something that as you grow, as you get older, and actually as you get more mature, I think the more you realize that you've got more areas to grow in, the more nooks and crannies of my heart that I realize that there is sin, there is pain there, that it's the thing that I inflict on others. Now, in this very specific issue, there's a lot of fights and factions in the Corinthian church, and it's a sign of their real immaturity. But you know what? If you read through all of 1 Corinthians, it's like a little laundry list of different aspects of immaturity that exists within the church. You know, as we're kind of overviewing not just the specific thing, but actually the whole series, there's a whole bunch of different things that are going on in Corinth. There is a quarreling and the division. There's a worldly pursuit of power and status. There's sexual immorality and what you do with your body. There's disputes, there's lawsuits between members. There's confusion around marriage and singleness. There's participation in pagan worship and idolatry. There's issues of freedom and selfishness, disorder in their corporate worship together. There's the exalting of certain spiritual gifts over others. There's the issue of love, or perhaps the lack of it there in Corinth. And then there's the issue about confusion about theology, specifically the resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians, a lot of those things actually do translate pretty well to modern-day Australia, Brisbane 2025. Some of them are a little bit more specific to ancient Corinth. But I highlighted one there, and that's the issue of love. It's the issue of love. Because I think as you go through 1 Corinthians, you hit this beautiful and poetic chapter about love, which Paul pulls all of these things, all these aspects of their immaturity, and he says, pursue the life of love, because love is the marker of spiritual maturity. You can flick with me there in your Bibles, you can read on with the screen there. This is what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Beautiful passage, worth reading the rest of the chapter. But you get here at the very height of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, maturity. It's not about how much you know, though knowledge is very helpful. It isn't about how much you serve or how gifted you are in church, although that can be a sign of maturity. Give your life to serve others. It isn't ultimately about how much you give, although generosity is no doubt a sign of maturity. See, these are some of the fruit of spiritual growth, but he says the ultimate sign of maturity is actually a heart of love. The depth of your maturity can be seen in how you love people. See, those, you can be very knowledgeable, you can be very gifted, you can be very involved in church, but if it doesn't come from a heart of love, then you may not actually be as mature as you think you are. In Jesus' time, this was the Pharisees, right? No one knew their scripture like the Pharisees did. No one had their spiritual practices down pat like the Pharisees did. But the Pharisees didn't love people. They loved themselves. In Corinth, they had all these outward signs of growth, energy, vibrancy, money, success. But they didn't have love. They had a lot of self-love. And friends, I think that's the real threat, isn't it? That actually we can kind of pen too much on all these external things and not actually think about what's going on deep inside of us, about our heart of love towards others. You see, the Corinthians allowed far too much of the world to come in. Their pursuit of power and status kind of divided them into factions and factions of hate, honestly. Like, that's what was going on there. But we can learn from the immaturity of the Corinthian church. See, I think the reason that Paul really, in 1 Corinthians, especially highlights love as the ultimate sign of maturity is because almost everything in the world draws us towards selfishness and self-absorption, right? See, so much of what the world is about seeking our good, to satisfy ourselves, to kind of suit our own desires or our own comforts or our own needs. And so much of what God is calling us to is to really kind of give that, repent from that, turn from that, detach from all the things that we love about the world, to become more people free to love others, to become more like Christ. See, I think about that in lots of different contexts. Right? You just take marriage, for example, right? So long as I'm attached to this idea that marriage is supposed to meet my needs and my hopes and my desires, that I'm not free to love my wife for who she is. That I'm in slavery to my desires. I'll try to argue or manipulate her to be the person that I need her to be to fulfill my needs, and I'll build lots of resentment against her because she doesn't fulfill this picture of the person that's meant to fulfill everything for me. See, Paul talked about that in chapter 7. He talked about marriage. It's this mutual relationship of self-giving of each other. That you belong to your spouse as much as they belong to you. You are one flesh, body and soul. You give. The marriage is defined by the giving of each other. Or you take parenting. See, so long as I'm enslaved to some kind of worldly ideal or picture of what my kids should be, I'm not free to kind of love them as they actually are. What I'm doing is I'm trying to use them to fulfill my sense of being a successful parent. And so what will I do? I'll bully or yell, or I'll project all my anxiety on them, or I'll try to control them, or to coerce them, or to shame them, so that they would become the people that would make me happy as a parent. Heck, even if you're single, it's so easy to get drawn into pinning all your emotional fulfillment on maybe finding the right partner, on your body or your appearance, your career, your success. You're always on the move, always looking for that next thing to kind of fulfill that thing. And so you're not free to love where you are, to love the friends or the family that you have around you right now. In chapter 7, Paul encourages singles, use your freedom and devotion to the Lord. and in love, and use that freedom to love others. See, Paul sums it up like this. He kind of says, Christ has set us free in so many incredible ways, free from sin and selfishness. He says this, chapter 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. See, in his deep sense of freedom in Christ, in the sense of which everything is yours, you know, at the end of chapter 3, Christ has given you everything and Christ is yours. You have everything you need. What can he do? What is he free to do now? To give his life, to love and serve others. Now he is truly free. He makes himself a slave to everyone. I read a great little quote. It's quite a dense little quote there, but this is great. Just thinking about the ways in which our release from our bondage to sin frees us to love God and others. This is a quote. See if you can get this. It says this: this is what kind of spiritual maturity and freedom should look like. It says this: a deep and inner posture of joyful release of our life and being to God in absolute trust, without demands, without conditions, without reservations. What does the ultimate picture of maturity look like? It's really just to give all of yourself to God joyfully, without reservation, without demanding anything back, without kind of hoping that you get something from it. Why is that the picture of spiritual maturity? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. When he goes to the cross in our place, he gives himself wholly over out of love for his people. Not expecting anything in return, no reservations, no demands. Joyfully goes to the cross knowing what's ahead for him. Now, I don't think that I will ever get there, in this life at least. But it does give me a bit of a direction, doesn't it? It gives me something to move towards. Become more of a person, more and more like Christ, and less like the world, that I become a person of love, of the ability to give of myself to those around me. You know, church, the thing that makes this hard is that we just live in this world that's trying to do the opposite. It's constantly shaping and molding us in different ways and distorting that, making us people who are much more self-absorbed, much more selfish, much more kind of on about us and my pleasure and all about people, others serving me, about consumerism, you know, buying stuff to make me feel better. Well, I was thinking about social media, for example. Like, what has social media done to us as a society? Social media has molded us into people of envy and of comparison. When you've been scrolling through late at night and you see someone on their glorious holiday over there, or you see them, well, their relationship seems to be so much better than mine. It's molded us into people of division and faction, of people of outrage. It emotionally overloads us with tragedies and controversies from all over the world, and we're left exhausted, anxious. It's messed with our sleep. You know, people have called this the attention economy, that in this day and age, the biggest, most important and valuable resource is your attention. So who or what do you give your attention towards? Social media companies, they're vying for it because they can market that and turn that into advertising and dollars for them. But friends, you won't become more of a person of love by spending more time on social media. I can guarantee you that. You may become more of a person of envy and of anxiety, though. So church, where or who or what is your attention going towards? Christians over the years have worked out that actually this is a cornerstone, really, of the Christian life. Sometimes they call it devotional time, quiet time, the spiritual disciplines, having a rule of life. There's a whole range of different words used that could include things like Bible reading or prayer, meditation. For some, it includes things like fasting or silence or solitude. Every follower of Jesus needs some kind of daily or weekly routine of engaging with God. If you want to become more like Christ, if you're going to become more spiritually mature, you need to spend more time with Jesus. Now, I want to point out a few things that I think are a little bit misunderstood about this, though, because I think far too often it comes in, turns into this thing that becomes like, okay, I need to go and read and spend time with God and pray because I guess that will, in some way, level me up as a Christian, you know? Like, I feel closer to God if I've spent time in the Word, or I feel further from God if I haven't. Friends, that's treating it more like a duty. That's actually more like a performance thing, isn't it? You know? It's like, you know, if you're a Gen Z, if you're a bit of a gamer, and, you know, there's games out there, and games seem getting more and more grindy, right? Like, you've got to kind of got the Sigma grind, so you've got to, like, become, like, you've got to grind for XP and just work harder and do these kind of little rote jobs and just do them over and over until you level up, and then you can keep leveling up, you can evolve into something better. That's not how it works. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't matter how hard you work. See, I think of this as something. I think this is much less about giving something to God. This is much less about performing or doing something to connect with God, because God's done everything. He has, theologically, He has done everything to assure your relationship with Him. I think spending time together with God in the Word or in prayer, I think it's much more about receiving from God. I think it's much more about receiving His love and His assurance, about hope. And sometimes, yes, it's also about receiving correction and rebuke. But as my heart spends time with God, I get more aligned to God's own heart. I get more attuned to who I am according to what God says that I am. A forgiven sinner, made into a son and an heir of the kingdom. I receive from God when I spend time with Him, that I'm reminded of who I am, that I turn away from kind of my obsessions about who I am or my identity that our world is obsessed with. I engage my mind and my heart and my body with God. See, before I can become more of a person of love and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, I first need to be a person who has received love and patience and gentleness and forgiveness. And as I've engaged that with God, as I've received that from God, that starts to shape and mold my heart. As I keep being reminded of the truths of what God has said about me, what He's done for me, that will shape and mold me to be a person more of love and patience and kindness and forgiveness. See, actually, the first thing that I do, I'm going to say most days, not every day, but most days, I start my day getting up. I don't actually open my Bible, actually. I go outside, I get out into nature, I go for a bit of a jog or a walk, and I just give thanks to God. I give thanks to God for His creation, for His love to me in Christ, for the fact that He knows all of my flaws, He knows all of my sin, all my brokenness, and He loves me anyway. And so I want to start my day just deep in gratitude to the God who loves me. And I breathe in the fresh morning air. I remind myself that I'm a new creation, that God has a new goal and an aim and a hope for me to shape and mold me to be a person more like Christ. And when I've done that, I just feel so much more ready to be able to give of myself in grace and humility towards others. Then, yes, I'll open the Word and I'll read and I'll pray with thanksgiving and confession. And at night, you know, nights when I used to kind of pack my nights with television or video games, trying to give up more of that to kind of spend quietly reading, dwelling on God's goodness to me. You know, it's interesting that a lot of the neuroscience shows that what you do the first thing in the morning and what you do at the last thing before you go to bed significantly shapes your whole mindset about life. And so it turns out that some of those good old Christian traditions have been doing exactly that for us. It should be a cornerstone for our life. You see, when you see it rightly, your devotional time isn't something that you've got to grind out. It's a gift from God. So you've got to hear the good news of His grace and experience it as you engage with Him, as you speak to Him. You know, Tim Keller puts it like this: prayer, about prayer specifically, prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising His glory, the intimacy of finding His grace, and the struggle of asking His help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. You get that? You go and you experience awe and glory of his glory. You experience the intimacy of knowing his love and his grace for you. You get to know what it means to actually struggle and to go and have somewhere to go for help. And when you're doing that, you're actually experiencing something of God's presence with you. Now, I think this is essential for literally for every Christian. You need to spend time with God. Life's gotten busier and more hectic and more anxious and more exhausting. And so literally the best thing you can do is to eke out that time, that space in which you can spend time with God, to be just calm and to be able to sit in his presence and his love and to experience that. Now, that doesn't look the same for every person though, does it? Like, I know I'm definitely a morning person. I'm like, you know, in summer at least, I'm like a 5:30 kind of person. And my kids are a little bit older now. They're pretty, you know, can self-manage themselves mostly in the mornings. But this is essentially, you've got to find a way. If you're in the throes of the hecticness of young family life, find a way, negotiate it, work it out with your spouse. Work out a way, man, if you can get like an hour per week each, or if you can kind of take turns each day so you can kind of leave one of you free to be able to spend time with God, that could be the best thing that you do, both for your marriage, for your parenting, and your relationship with God. Now, the second thing, which I won't spend too much time on, because actually we've talked a little bit about this, the other aspect of it is that that's the individual side, that's kind of me and God. The other part of that is the communal side, the practice of being in community together. Now, this could be a whole new category, we could spend lots of time on this, but actually just the practice of being an honest, vulnerable, embodied community is so important. That's really what Charlotte was talking about before, wasn't it? That's how we can be shaped into Christ-likeness, not just as we personally engage with God, but as we engage with the community of God's people. That actually as we get to learn from each other, we pick up ideas from each other, we pray for each other, we help each other knock off some of those hard edges as we're in doing relationship together, as we speak truth and honesty to each other. But let's just step back for a moment. I just want to ask you, have you got a game plan for growing in 2025? Have you got a game plan? Is there any intentionality? Have you thought about this? Are there specific practices and things that you've put in place to ensure that you don't just get swept away by the next dopamine hit or letting your phone or social media or whatever it is control your life? See, spiritual maturity, that's the goal. Becoming more and more of a person of love. We can't remain as immature infants forever tied to our passions and our love for the world. We need to be transformed into people of love, devotion to God, whatever life circumstances and roles and relationships that you're in right now. And yes, you need to be really aware of all the forces that are acting upon you and work really hard to counter them, right? Like we set up a charger in a separate room so that phone can kind of go and plug in somewhere else rather than kind of being the first thing that I pick up in the morning. And we're trying hard to have a day off every week where we're not doing any work and we can focus on just being present with each other and spending time as a family together with God. You know, it's interesting. We just got back from holidays and we visited a couple of different cities there. Spent quite a bit of time in Sydney and then some time in Canberra as well. And they're very different cities. One's much bigger and busier and happening. You know, Sydney's kind of got it all. You can catch a ferry through Sydney Harbour. Like, if you've never done that before, it is just an absolute delight. But man, that city is busy. It's stressful. The people, like even just doing basic things like driving places is so much more stressful than anywhere else. There's apartments literally just popping up like weeds everywhere. And then there's Canberra. Good old Canberra is like a big country town, you know? Like it's what people used to say about Brisbane. I don't think people say that so much anymore. But Canberra's very calm. The streets are very quiet, maybe especially quiet being school holidays and all. But Canberra, you know, there's not a whole lot going on. The whole of Canberra's CBD probably literally fits on Queen Street Mall. It's like things are spread out. It's pretty relaxed. It's a pretty relaxed place. And I find myself just reflecting on that and just kind of going, yeah, wow, we live pretty busy lives. We have pretty exhausted lives, pretty anxious lives, pretty stressful lives. I don't think you can just kind of blame the city that you live in for that, although it plays a role. But what got me thinking is going, yeah, we need to be a lot more intentional. We can't kind of just go with the flow of things, just allowing things to happen to us. This is why those disciplines actually are important, because they take you out from the rat race of everything that our world is on about and takes you into the space where God wants you to be, that he can do his work in you and through you. The music team have chosen a very appropriate song for us to finish on. It's called Cornerstone. It's very much about the fact that we just build our lives on Christ, that he would be our cornerstone. And if he is our cornerstone, that should show in the way that we think about our lives and the way we spend our time and our money and our energy. See, in Corinthians, Paul describes spiritual maturity. It comes from a life that's founded on Christ. It's founded on a love that receives the wisdom of the cross as opposed to the wisdom of the world. In fact, the wisdom of the cross is going to look like foolishness to the world, but he says, no, the wisdom of the cross, that's the thing that's going to grow you and mature you, because that's what it's all about. Becoming more and more like Christ. Becoming less and less like the world. Releasing all of our attachments and our idols to this world and becoming more and more of a person of love. So friends, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to have a minute or two to kind of reflect on yourself. Maybe there's something that you need to start integrating into your game plan for 2025. If that's you, write that down. Write that down, but then just write it down, show it to someone, or send it to someone. Ask them that they might help you with that. Keep you accountable to that. Because as we do that, as we get into the grind, yes, there is a bit of an element in which we just got to do it so that we can receive God and receive his love. That will form us into more and more of a person like Christ. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the pulls that the world has on our hearts. You know the ways in which, Lord, we know that we lack self-control and are drawn far too easily into our phones and into the things of this world. But Father, as we've been reminded today by your word, you desire for us something more, something better, to become more like Christ, to become more of people of love. So Father, we ask that you would do that work in us, that you would help us to spend that time with Jesus, that you might grow us in our capacity to love, to be patient, to be gentle in our marriages, in our parenting, with our friends, in our families. And Father, we ask that not just as individuals, but us as a whole church. Might us as a church embody more and more of Jesus, of his self-giving love, that we might point more and more people to him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a few moments to reflect.